Old Testament reading is from Deuteronomy chapter 7. You are a people holy to the Lord your God. The Lord your God has chosen you to be a people for his treasured possession. Out of all the peoples who are on the face of the earth, it was not because you were more in number than any other people that the Lord set his love on you and chose you, for you were the fewest of all peoples. But it is because the Lord loves you and is keeping the oath that he swore to your fathers, that the Lord has brought you out with a mighty hand and redeemed you from the house of slavery and from the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. Know, therefore, that the Lord your God is God, the faithful God who keeps covenant and steadfast love with those who love him and keep his commandments to 1,000 generations. This is the word of the Lord. The epistle lesson comes from Romans chapter 8. We know that for those who love God, all things work together for good. For those who are called according to his purpose. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those whom he predestined, he also called. And those whom he called, he also justified. And those whom he justified, he glorified. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own Son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? Who shall bring any charges against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died, more than that, who was raised. Who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us? Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or danger, or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are being killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. No. In all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels nor rulers, nor things present nor things to come, nor powers nor height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. This is the word of the Lord. Gospel from Matthew chapter 13. Jesus said, "The kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and covered up. Then in his joy, he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field." Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant in search of fine pearls, who, on finding one pearl of great value, went and sold all that he had and bought it. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a net that was thrown into the sea and gathered fish of every kind. When it was full, men drew it ashore and sat down and sorted the good into containers, but threw away the bad. So it will be at the close of the age. The angels will come and separate out the evil from the righteous and throw them into the fiery furnace. In that place, there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Have you understood all these things? They said to him, "Yes." And he said to them, "Therefore every scribe who has been trained for the kingdom of heaven is like a master of a house who brings out of his treasure what is new and what is old." This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Confess our common faith in the words of the Apostles' Creed.
I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven, and sits at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Christian Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting.
guys, you may be seated. Grace to you and peace from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Now, therefore, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, you shall be my treasured possession among all peoples, for the earth is mine. Exodus 19. For you are a people holy to the Lord your God. The Lord your God has chosen you to be a people for his treasured possession out of all the peoples who are on the face of the earth. Deuteronomy 7:6. For the Lord has chosen Jacob unto himself and Israel for his peculiar treasure. Psalm 135. They shall be mine, says the Lord of hosts, in the day when I make up my treasured possession, and I will spare them as a man spares his son who serves him. Malachi 3. The kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in a field. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a very precious pearl. Who is the treasure? Who is the pearl? I know it's against the typical reading, but you are. A man, the Son of Man, found you in the midst of the world and sold everything. The equality with the Father before time, the command of legions of angels, the life eternal. He left it all to be born of a virgin, suffer under Pontius Pilate, be crucified, die, and be buried. And he found us in the depth of the earth of that tomb and brought us back out. For the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross. In his joy, he goes and sells all that he has and buys the field with his treasure. We have been delivered from the grasp of the world. A man, the Son of Man, found you owned by someone else. Know that you were ransomed from your futile ways, inherited from your forefathers, not with perishable things, such as silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ. Owned by our adversary, in bondage to sin and Satan, Christ found us and sold all that he had and bought us with his blood. Israel, those who are in Christ, are the Father's peculiar treasure. You have been bought and claimed and will be gathered in with joy. You've heard me say it before that our three great enemies are the devil, the world, and our flesh. I want to step out a little here and ask you to recall some of the parables that we've been reading. We read the parable of the sower 2 weeks prior. That parable promises good soil and harvest, but it also explicitly calls out some bad soil, the hard-packed ground from which Satan steals the word, the thorny ground, which is the anxiety of the age and the cares of the world, and the rocky ground, might I read, a hard heart, which allows no root in himself. The enemies of the kingdom of heaven, the things which hinder growth and blunt the harvest, the devil, the world, and our own flesh. What we said 2 weeks ago was that a big part of the parable of the sower was simply to explain why at that time Jesus, and in future times the apostles and the church, would meet troubles and resistance. We have powerful enemies, enemies that can kill the seed. The second part of our problem is what the method of the kingdom of heaven looks like right now. Jesus told another set of three parables last week. The sower sows good seed, but the enemy comes and sows weeds. The wheat and the weeds, the kingdom of Satan and the kingdom of heaven, grow side by side. And the kingdom of heaven will not separate them until the harvest. What we are invited to do is to be faithful, to grow, and to trust that at the harvest, all will be well. But that field might look awfully messy because it's right next to the enemy. Likewise, Jesus said that the seed is a mustard seed in the garden. In the midst of the great wide world, the kingdom of heaven will at times look small and ridiculous, but over time it grows. It grows into such a tree that even the birds of the air come and nest. But I just want to pause for a second. The kingdom of heaven in the midst of the garden of the world is a mustard seed. Not a tomato or a watermelon or a strawberry. Not any of the things that cause your mouth to water. It's a mustard seed. Pungent. An acquired taste. Dad likes mustard, but the kids still like ketchup. The world offers a lot of ketchup. As to Satan, the kingdom of heaven looks like wheat and weeds together. As to the world, the kingdom of heaven is a mustard plant. As to our own flesh, a batch of leaven. A batch of leaven mixed in a very great big lump. The holiness of faith often starts real small. Watching the bread rise, knowing when it needs to get knocked down, knowing when you can divide it into loaves or when it needs to be kneaded a little bit more. The challenges of our sinful flesh can often seem like they overwhelm the working leaven. I can't read this chapter of Matthew without certain darker thoughts coming in. The dark tone for me isn't the struggle that's anticipated, nor is it the timing of the harvest. For me, that dark tone might be summed up with the phrase, "The one who has ears, let him hear." To me, it sounds like either a note of despair from Jesus himself or a note of disinterest. Too many hard hearts, too many blind eyes and unhearing ears. Too many who are seeing the things of the prophets foretold and long to see, but are walking away from the wonder. Are the devil, the world, and our flesh too much? Is it hopeless for the church to urge chastity? Or what about envy? Our entire modern capitalist system is built and sustained by encouraging ever greater amounts of material desire. Does the church that warns against the greed of the world, that urges a love of God first, does that church just sound like a church that wants money herself? Does the church that takes seriously the fact of Satan and his realm immediately lose the ears? Come now, God, if there is one, is a nice guy. He wouldn't do something like hell. And you're the one who has problems if you take this stuff too seriously. Are the devil, the world, and our flesh too much? Or is Jesus only really interested in the select few who somehow have ears? But then Jesus tells today's parables. The world will attempt to cover us. It will cover us with anxiety. It will cover us possibly with poverty. It might cover us with riches. The world will try to cover us until we are hidden. But there's a man who undoes that, who finds the treasure and digs it up. The field costs him everything, but he's going to dig up that treasure. The world will not win, because Christ will have his peculiar treasure. Satan once offered all the kingdoms of the world and all their treasure to Jesus, but he turned them down. It's not because they weren't Satan's. They were. It's not because Jesus didn't desire them. He did. It's that Satan's price was wrong. And Jesus had a more precious currency: his life and his blood. The resurrection and the ascension tell us that the sale was final. The world is no longer Satan's. Christ is at the right hand of the Father. All that old enemy can do is rage and bluff and lie. He's a master at it, but he's toothless. He no longer owns us. He's been paid his pound of flesh, and Christ will have his pearl. And we struggle with the flesh. We will struggle with the sinful flesh until the day we die. But the kingdom of heaven is like a net. At the end of the age, the bad flesh of the fish will be taken away, and the good will be put into new containers. Who will free me from this body of death? Praise be to our Lord Jesus Christ, who will place me in that resurrection body. The leaven will have worked in preparing a new loaf. Christ will see to this. Our deliverance is sure, and it's open to any who have ears. Have you understood all these things? That's what Jesus asks the disciples. They answered yes, but it doesn't read to me like a confident yes. But Jesus presses ahead. Every scribe who is trained is like a master of a house who brings out treasure old and new. You, God's peculiar treasure, are now the masters of a house. You've been given your own freedom and your life. You've been staked with real capital. What are you going to do with it? Give it back to Satan for a song? Trade it to the world for a few trinkets? Bury it within yourself? Or put it to work? The one with 5 old talents produced 5 new ones. The seed on good soil produced 30, 60, even 100 times. Amen. We close.